Well, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. I can say that, right? I know it's been just 2 days since the official celebration of Christmas, 2 days since we ripped into those presents or sat down at that big Christmas meal with family and friends. Who isn't ready now to move on to New Year's, right? With its own round of merriment and parties. There are resolutions to make and also preparations for the coming school semester that starts, I think, next week or so. We're done with Christmas, right? It's over. Ah, you are, like I said, professional churchgoers. You know what I'm about to say. The church, when the world says Christmas is over, the church says not so fast. For us as Christians, we know that Christmas isn't just a holiday or an excuse to take a vacation, but rather that Christmas is, for us, it witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ. And that it witnesses to the fact that Christ is born not only on one day, but over and over again in the hearts of believers each and every day. Now that's my kind of holiday, I think. And what better passage to remind us of the ongoing significance of Christmas than this passage from John that we have in our gospel today. John invites us to contemplate a different kind of Christmas, one that isn't filled with sentimental images of a baby in a manger, but is instead transformed into a word, the word that can live in our hearts each and every day of the year. Some of you might be thinking that it's a little harder to snuggle up to a word rather than the baby Jesus. But the first audience that would have heard John's gospel felt completely different. Written in the late first century, the Gospel of John was addressed to a specific Christian community that was undergoing a painful separation from the Jewish society that the members belonged to at the time. And they were a people who were strongly influenced by that Hellenistic impact of the Greco-Roman culture. So grappling with the loss of their place in the synagogues, this community sought out messages grounded in logic and philosophy. They would never have been satisfied with some quaint little story about angels and shepherds. They would want nothing to do with a young mother or the Magi. What they wanted to know was what the birth of Jesus, how that would make a difference in their lives. What would come from their circumstances if logic, the word, ha logos in the Greek, what would happen to them if that word was made flesh? See, there are two crucial lines that deal with Jesus' birth in our gospel today. It's what we often call the incarnation. John 1:1 is the first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the second line comes in verse 14. And the Word, remember, that's the Word that was with God and is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There it is, short and sweet. John's Christmas story in just two verses, the story of a God becoming human, taking on humanity's lot, taking on humanity's life so that we might live and love and struggle and die with hope. You can imagine what kind of comfort this, or inspiration even, this might be for that early Christian community that was displaced. God coming to dwell among them. Not God dwelling in the synagogues where they were not allowed to go, but God dwelling among them, within them. It got me to think, are we so different in our own context from that ancient Christian community that first heard these words? We too live in a separated and displaced society where many have turned away from the church and where many struggle to find real community in a digital world full of likes and tweets. We live in troubling times politically, troubling times racially, troubling times for our national safety. And also, we exist in a society that values reason and rationality above all, where we are a lot more comfortable with technology than we are with theology. So how can the idea of the incarnation, the Word made flesh, provide us with comfort and inspiration with all that surrounds us each day? Well, this is where I think John's Christmas story can become an even more treasured story than the loveliest of nativities. This is where John's gospel meets us and speaks a word, speaks the word that illuminates the darkest places of our world. As I mentioned, John sums up the Christmas story in just two lines, but that also means that he spends more time on the significance of Christmas by shifting our attention from Jesus' birth to our own, that birth that we have as children of God through Jesus Christ. Listen again to these verses. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Did you catch that? Did you hear what John is saying there? Jesus came that we might become children of God, adopted children into God's family who are not dominated by circumstances in which we find ourselves, not defined by our limitations or our hurts, and whose destinies are not controlled by others. Rather, we are those individuals who know ourselves to be God's own beloved children. And what does that adoption into God's family change for us? Well, one theologian, David Loos, the president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia, he writes this: to fully appreciate the significance of what John is saying, I think we need to distinguish briefly between those things that describe us and those that define us. All too often, he says, we allow certain elements of our life to dominate and define us. Things like our upbringing or interests, our good experiences or our bad ones, our current marital state or our sexuality, our past triumphs or tragedies. These things matter and are what he would call descriptively true, but all too often, he says, we allow them not to just describe the parts of our life, but to define them completely. In these verses, though, John invites us to hold all those ordinary things that describe us, to hold those things as important, but insufficient, as valuable, but only partial, as meaningful, but not definitive. What is definitive, and therefore more important than any of the good or bad things that we carry with us, is that God has called us God's own children. Individuals who hold infinite worth in God's eyes, who deserve love and respect, and who will be used by God to care for God's beloved world. Can we imagine that? That Jesus came and was born, lived, died, and was raised again, not to simply pay some obscure penalty for sin, but rather to remind us, even convince us, that God loves us more than anything. Now, I know it's early and people are a little cold maybe, but I want you to try something with me. Repeat these words after me. I am God's child. Deserving of love and respect. And God will use me to change the world. Now let's say it again with a little more feeling, right? Okay. I am God's child. Deserving of love and respect. And God will use me to change the world. Sounds like an easy sentence to believe, doesn't it? We can all sit here together and say this phrase in unison as one body in this sacred space. But what happens when we walk out those doors? How much easier is it for us to let the descriptive things, those things that press in on us and tell us that we are unworthy, how much easier is it to let those things creep in and drown out that affirmation of who you really are? The voices in your head will sound different for each person, of course, but many of these negative messages will likely run something like this. You? A child of God? But what about your failed job or marriage? What about when you disappointed your parents or your children? And don't forget about all the missteps and mistakes that you've made. Yeah, God probably loves you, but you really don't deserve that love. And you're certainly not in a position to change yourself, let alone the world. We've all heard those voices at one time or another. We've all felt that doubt. But this is why John's unsentimental Christmas message is just as important to us today as it was to those early Christians. Those early Christians, in the face of that Jewish society that shunned them and said they were no longer welcome where God resided, that Christian community heard John's gospel say there's nothing to fear. The Word made flesh lived in them. They were God's own. And for us, in the face of a world that constantly bombards us with messages that say we are undeserving, John's gospel asserts what is definitively true about each and every one of us. Jesus, the Word made flesh, gives us the power to become children of God who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Jesus gives that to us. Nothing can change it. No sin, no failure, no lack of faith. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, you are God's own, claimed and redeemed through Christ. At this table, the Word, the divine communication of God through Jesus Christ, the Word meets us in our doubt and fear to offer us life. In the waters of baptism, the Word made flesh washes us clean and claims us as God's own. This is the gift of Christmas. This is the gift of the incarnation, the gift of that peace which surpasses all understanding. So Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas indeed.